Lord, again, we come to you in humility and recognizing your sovereignty and your power and your glory. And as we seek truth through your word and we begin to know the word, Jesus himself, Lord, he will lead us into truth as he told his disciples. When the Holy Spirit comes, that the Comforter will come and he will lead you into all truth, Lord. So we ask that you would guide Zach's thinking, Zach's words today, that he will convey your truth through the scriptures and through the word, that we can then take that, digest it, eat it, ruminate on it, and then go out into the world and share it. It's not just for us. The truth is not to be held and retained for us, but it's, Lord, so that we can share with others, our family, our friends, our neighbors. Give us the boldness to do so, to convey that truth, boldness to a sensitivity to hear your spirit leading at the right time with the right words, and then open our mouths that we'll have the boldness to speak the truth and to speak the truth in love. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so we're reading 1 John here. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, and if you have an electronic, you can't really turn there. You can flip there, or you push a button and you get it. So however you get to 1 John, and of course for those really spiritual people, you have it all memorized. Right, so that would be Stephen. You?
That's
no.
You got to memorize, so you don't have to.
I got it. No.
Okay. All right. So 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to read 5 through 7. So starting at verse 5, it says, "This is the message which we have heard." This is John speaking, of course. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So, amen. Let's rely on that.
Yes, amen. All right. Thank you, Tim. Well, thanks for coming, everybody. It's great to see everyone here, and it's nice to see these couple of new faces, so thanks. So we're continuing our lesson on 1 John here, and last week we learned about the fellowship, and the fellowship that we have with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and then out from that fellowship, that oneness that we have with them, we have a fellowship with the brethren. That's all of us here. And that's what we're doing here. We're fellowshipping. We're not just gathering together because we want to see each other. We're gathering together to worship him because it's all about him first. And then we then have a love for the brethren. And of course, we love and we want to see each other here because we're all here for him. It's all to give him the glory every time. And so that's what we learned about last week. And so we also learned that this fellowship, it's a special oneness that we have with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And this special fellowship is for those who abide in him. See, it's abiding in him first and having a commitment to him. And then out of that, we see the fruit of what that is. And that's our fellowship that we have together. And so this fellowship, this intimate fellowship we have with God the Father and God the Son, is this abiding in him, being committed to him, having being faithful to him and his word. And so if you remember in 1 John 5, I'm just going to read it here. Remember, he's reading to believers. In 1 John 5:13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." So he's writing to those who believe. That's what this epistle is written to. This epistle is written to Christians. But then in chapter 1, verse 3, he says an interesting thing. He says, "That which we have seen and we heard and declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And so whenever you look at this fellowship, and this is what we looked at last week, this fellowship is an intimate oneness with God the Father and his Son. And he tells us, "We are declaring this message to you, to those who already believe, that you may have fellowship." And so this tells us this is something special that we can have whenever we're abiding in him and keeping his words and being committed to him. Go with me to 1 John 2:24. This just gives you kind of a recap of what we talked about last week, but this special oneness that we have in Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, see, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And if you notice, what we talked about last week is you have this fellowship with God the Father and His Son, but He only uses that word koinonia, fellowship, in the first chapter here. And then from then, He starts switching over to these words of abiding in Him, being in Him and abiding in Him. And that's where John is leading whenever he tells us that we have fellowship with Him, is we're abiding in Him. And so then if you look back now at 2:5, he says the same thing. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. So again, whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected, and this is how we know that we know Him, those who abide in Him. So abiding in Him, by abiding in Him, we have a fruit of abiding in Him, and that's our keeping His word, keeping His commandments, having a fellowship and with the brethren that we have here. That's what it means to have fellowship and to abide in Him. So if you remember too from last week, and the reason I'm spending some time on this is because you notice as Tim was reading this, this isn't where he stops talking about fellowship. He's continually talking about fellowship. And again, this is kind of a thread throughout this whole epistle of abiding in Him. And so we learned that this isn't just justification. This isn't just for believers, because we just read in verse 3 that he's speaking to believers, and then those believers may have this fellowship. And so this true fellowship proceeds out from our justification. You have to be a born-again Christian. You have to be a child of God to have this fellowship, but it comes out from this justification. It comes out from this, and it's directly tied to our commitment to Him. And so as we talked about last week, that we have the justification as a result of receiving the light, right? All this whole first section's about the light and receiving the light. And so we have this receiving the light. Then we have our sanctification as a result of our commitment to that light. And then the commitment to that light has a direct result on our fellowship with that light. So you have receiving the light, our commitment to that light, and then the fellowship with that light based on our commitment. And so we talked about that last week. And so throughout this letter, John's asking us, and he's asking who he's writing to, he's asking, what are you committed to? That's the question that we see continually pop up throughout this entire epistle, is what are you committed to? And that's where we know who are the spirit of error and who are the spirit of truth, based on our commitment. What are we committed to? What are we in fellowship with? And that's what we're going to be seeing today. So John, he again tells us that he's declaring the message that he heard from Jesus Christ. That's what we hear him keep saying this. He's declaring this message. So this is the message which we have heard from him and we declare to you. So now this is the third time that we've seen John say these words, and a variation of these words of we have heard and declare to you. So he keeps saying this. And if you remember this from last week, this is just the first five verses of the of 1 John 1. And I'll just turn on my pen here. And so if you remember, I was talking about this, he keeps saying that which we heard down, and then down in verse 3, that which we heard. And then here again in verse 5, he's saying that which we heard from him. So he keeps repeating this. I'm hearing, this is what I heard from Jesus Christ himself. He also says the same thing. That which we've seen. We've seen him. We've seen him. See, he says that three times. And then also tied to that, he's saying that which we've seen and we've heard, we've physically handled the Christ who's manifested to us. We're declaring this message to you. So you can see he says declare. In verse 3, he says we're declaring this to you. And now in verse 5, we see him say it again. This is the message that we're declaring to you. So you can see in these first five verses, he's very emphatic on I've seen, I've heard, and now I'm declaring a message to you. Now, one thing I want to point out that's interesting, and I like pointing these things out, because whenever we read this in the English Bible, we don't catch this. And so in the English Bible, the three times he talks about declare, we see it right there in those three times. And so this declare in the fifth verse is slightly different than the other two times he says declare. And I want to point that out because we miss that when we're reading our English Bible. The first two times he says apangelomen. That's this word, apangelomen, apangelomen. And what that means is that he's proclaiming a message away from himself. That's what the literal Greek meaning of that. He's proclaiming a message. Declaring is an excellent translation of that. But here in this verse 5, he says anangelomen. And it's just a difference between one letter, but anangelomen is slightly different than apangelomen. Now, anangelomen is a combination of ana, which means to rise up, and then angelo means message, to proclaim a message. But this actually means to rise up a message, different than to send a message away. And the reason I bring that up is because I want you to see that the Holy Spirit through John is using a different word here. And what this word means is whenever you look at it, how it's used in other parts of the New Testament, it means to raise up a message or to bring back a message or to report a message. And I think that's key. Here he's talked that he's proclaiming a message of what he's heard, but now he says he's about ready to give us this message. He says, this is the message that I've heard, and I'm now getting ready to give it to you. And he says, I am reporting this message to you. This is the message that I received from the Word of Life himself, and I'm bringing this message back, and I'm reporting to you what I heard. That's the idea of what he's saying in anangelomen. Now, this word, he uses this seven times in his writings, John does, and all seven times, it's only referred to as reporting about Jesus Christ. And I think that's interesting. He doesn't say he's reporting about somebody else in these seven times. These seven times is always a report about Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit uses the same word. So Jesus, a fun thought then, as I was thinking about this, is that Jesus is the Word of God. Not that he's proclaiming the Word of God, not that he has the Word of God, but that he is the Word of God. He is the Logos, right? That's who Jesus is. So he is the very message of God. That's what Logos means. That's the Word, the message. This is what God the Father wants to reveal to the people on the earth. That's why he sent his Son, is to give us this message, right? So turn with me to 1 John 5, because this tells us what this testimony or this witness is that God is proclaiming to us. So look at 5:9. So he says in 5:9, he says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So we're talking about the witness, the testimony. This is bearing a witness. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony. This is the witness. This is the testimony that God the Father is bearing witness through his Son, who is the Word of God, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's the witness that we see. That's the message that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. That's the Word of God. So now with that in mind, we want to make sure that we overlay that. Just remember how I told you, you have this is like a big conversation. This whole epistle is like one big conversation that you have to constantly be saying, what did John say about this? Because he's always going around and circling around these ideas. So here he's telling us that the message is the testimony of God, and it's the fact that he sent his Son, that we might have eternal life in him. Great news. Praise God. That's the message that we're looking at here. So he says, I'm declaring this message to you so that you might have two things. Now remember, John is building us up here. His style of writing does this. He's taking four verses. He doesn't tell us what the message is at the very beginning. He tells us what this message is after he's kind of built it up a little bit. So he says, I'm declaring this message to you. That message that I heard and I handled in the flesh and I saw and I beheld, this is the message that I've heard. And the reason I'm declaring this message is so you might have two things, so that you might have fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and so that you might have your joy continually filled up. This is what this message gives us. This message gives us unending joy and pleasures forever because we have eternal life in him, and it gives us a fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, right? So for four verses, he's been doing this. So aren't you excited about this message? This is the message. This is what John is building up. He's like, this is exciting. We're going to give you the message of Jesus Christ. This is the message that I've heard. So are you ready for the message? All right. So verse 5. That's right, I know.
You've just raised the bar.
Yeah, right. So this is the message that we have heard from him and we're declaring to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's the message. Now, whenever you first read that, you kind of like, what does that mean? Okay, he's been building us up, and then what is this message? Does it seem kind of anticlimactic? Well, once you understand what this is, this means you're jumping around like that. This is the message that Jesus Christ has given us. And this is the message that's actually fundamental throughout this entire letter, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The fact that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all is why we can have eternal life forever. That's why this message is so exciting and why John is presenting it in this way. So this is the message of light. So John says that God is light. So we're going to focus on that statement. God is light. And that's really all we're going to get through. We're going to get through verse 5 today and kind of squeeze in the start of verse 6. But we're going to spend this lesson talking about what this statement means. And so he begins by saying, God is light. Now, he tells us that God is light. He doesn't say God has light or that God is giving light. He says God is light. And I think that's kind of hard for us to get our minds around because, well, first of all, what is light? And what does it mean that God is light? Not that he just gives light, but what does it mean that God is light? So to understand what God is light, we need to understand who God is and we need to understand what light is. Now, John gives us some unique perspectives on who God is throughout his writings. And this is something we looked at in our first lesson, getting introduced to John, because he tells us a couple of things. He tells us who God is. Specifically back in John 4:24, he says that God is spirit. So he's telling us who God is, not necessarily what he does, but who God is. And this is unique to John. So God is spirit. In 1 John, he tells us twice that God is love. And then now in this verse, he's telling us that God is light. And so we can get our minds around the fact that God is spirit, because I think that kind of is easier for us to understand. God is spirit. He sent God, his son, in the flesh, but God the Father is spirit. He doesn't have a physical body like Jesus Christ has right now, right? So we can kind of get our head around that. God is love. We know that God is love. We ourselves love. We can see God's love displayed by sending his son. So we can see that God is love, an attribute of love. He is that. But the idea of who that God is light is still kind of a mystery. So we need to dive deeper in that and understand what does that mean that he's light. John continually tells us who Jesus is. Jesus is the Word who was with God in the beginning, right? And he was manifested in the flesh. He tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that he's living water. These are all unique to John. Jesus tells us that he is the, or God, John tells us that Jesus is the great I am. That's unique to John. And we went through all this in our first lesson. So John here is describing the nature of who God is and not just what he does. And that's what he does here by saying God is light. So I think to explain the concept of what God, the fact that God is light, we can first look at the results of what light does. What is the fruit of light? Whenever light is shined out, what is the fruit? What happens whenever light is manifested? So we first see this light displayed whenever God created the universe. Now you remember in Genesis 1, he says, "Let there be light." But you've probably noticed this, that whenever he says, let there be light, well, the sun and the moon and the stars weren't created for another 4 days, right? So the light that he's talking about there in Genesis 1 isn't just the physical light that we're seeing from the sun and the moon. What are we seeing there? We're seeing the building blocks of life. That's what, whenever he says, let there be life, that's the first thing that's created, and it's the building blocks of life. So now we can see some effects of light starting in as the building blocks of life. And so physicists, they say, secular physicists that don't know Jesus, they believe, they see that there's this cosmic glue that's holding the universe together. And that's what they call it. They call it a cosmic glue. They don't know what it is, but there's some invisible force that's holding everything together. Well, we know as Christians, Hebrews tells us that all things are upheld by the word of his power. So this, I believe, is this light that he is. He is light. He's he's upholding everything by his light. That's who God is. He ushered in light, and it was the building blocks of life. And so this is what's holding everything together. God is light. Amen. So we also see that he's the source of this physical life, because in John 1:3, right? Remember, he tells us that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So everything came through Jesus Christ and the God the Father, who is light. See, God the Father, this is an interesting thing. You got to get this, because this changes everything whenever you're reading the Bible, is that God the Father, the only way he interacts with us is through Jesus Christ. Even the creation himself, the creation is through Jesus Christ. See, everything is through Jesus. Our eternal salvation, our predestined salvation that he's given us is placed in Christ Jesus. And so we tap into that salvation when we are in Christ Jesus. So everything is through him and in him. Our Savior is Jesus Christ, because God the Father did everything through Jesus. So you can see him in the creation. That's what he's doing here. Amen. Okay. So not only is God the source of all physical life, he's also the source of eternal life. And this starts helping us understanding how important this light is, what this light actually can do for us. This light is the source of physical life and the source of eternal life. And so remember, it took God six days to create this entire universe, which is pretty fast, you know, compared to what right? But if you notice what it took to give us eternal life, it took 4,000 years to manifest eternal life into this creation. And that's because sin, right? As soon as he created this universe in 6 days, Adam's sin brought the curse of sin, and then it took God now 4,000 years to manifest eternal life into this life. And so the process of manifesting his son was also the process of revealing his light to the world. So he's presenting eternal life as light. He's giving us eternal life through his son, and that process is taking 4,000 years from creation up to the cross. It took 4,000 years. And so that process now is a process of him revealing this light. And his son is the manifested light of eternal life. That's what we got to get here, is that Jesus Christ is the manifestation of his light, giving us eternal life through his son. That's what we see. And it took 4,000 years. So I want to step through, and I want to take you through those 4,000 years just very quickly. And I want to show you how God manifested his light little by little, bringing in the true light, who is Jesus Christ. So after Adam sinned, you see darkness, the darkness of sin and death covered the earth because of the curse of sin, right? So for 4,000 years, God then starts revealing his light back into the earth little by little, all with the idea that he's bringing the true light into manifestation. So it began whenever Adam sinned, darkness filled the earth. Now, the very first prophecy that started bringing in the light was whenever God prophesied about Jesus, the Messiah, in Genesis 3:15, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel, right? Very first prophecy of the Messiah to come, took 4,000 years from the time that prophecy started, or roughly 4,000 years, to the time that actually happened. But that's the very first prophecy foreshadowing Jesus. And I also want to let you know that it wasn't a surprise to God that Adam sinned, right? It wasn't a surprise. He didn't do this. Isn't a reactionary measure. He predestined the salvation of all of us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. He knew that we would sin, and he put in place a Savior to redeem us from our sin and give us eternal life. And so here now that process starts of giving us light into this life. So then it continues, and it gives us, now we see the light shine a little bit more, and I'm not covering everything, obviously, I'm just hitting the major milestones, but then we see him prophesy to Abraham, right? Abraham, he tells him that he makes a covenant with him, and he says, in your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we know from Galatians that he's actually talking about Jesus Christ, because in Galatians 3, it says that that seed is Jesus Christ. So it tells us that in Abraham's seed, through the loins of Abraham, Jesus Christ is going to come, the Messiah will come, and in Jesus Christ, who is the seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. So that's another prophecy of bringing in the light little by little into this life. Then we see Moses. The light was manifested through Moses, and we see a major manifestation of that whenever, remember at the Exodus, and he ordained the lamb and the Passover, all foreshadowing Jesus Christ. And then we see the law manifested, and the law was a major manifestation of that light, because remember, what does light do? Light exposes darkness. And what did the law do? The law exposed sin. Because Paul tells us, Romans 7:7, he says, I would not have known sin except it was through the law. So here the law now is a major manifestation of this light, because it's exposing and making sin evident. And he also tells us in Galatians 3:24 that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. So this law exposes sin, and it shows us the need of a Savior, and it's our tutor to bring us to that light. So you see what God's doing. He's slowly, little by little, bringing the light in to this world for 4,000 years. And so then it was through the giving of this law that we see the law of redemption in that law, which is another, you see, Jesus has got to fulfill all this. Remember, he said he came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. The law was there to fulfill. And so this Jesus Christ is the only one that could fulfill this. Remember, the law wasn't meant for our righteousness. The law was meant so Jesus could fulfill it. That's the idea. So the law of redemption and our kinsman redeemer, that was all fulfilled through the law. And then the law showed the sacrificial system, shining the light on Jesus being our sacrifice, right? So this is what the law is doing, ushering in the light, foreshadowing Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to see through this whole 4,000 years. Everything in the Old Testament is all foreshadowing the true light, who is Jesus Christ, to manifest himself in this life. So then you have the prophets, and just quickly, there's literally hundreds of prophetic utterances from the prophets about Jesus. Some big ones is, you know, he's prophesied to have an eternal kingdom. The virgin birth in Isaiah, the fact that he was born in Bethlehem, Micah, the Messiah's ministry, Isaiah 61. You remember Isaiah 61? That's what Jesus quoted in Luke 4. You know, he says, this is why I've come. Messiah's death and resurrection. We see that in Isaiah 53 and many prophecies in the Psalms prophesying of his death and resurrection. All these things leading and foreshadowing to the light that's being manifested in this life. So then these are just a few examples of the light shining into the darkness until finally, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, and the word was made flesh, and that true light was manifested in Jesus Christ. And he dwelt among us, and his light shined out in eternal life and freed us from the bondage of sin and death. Right? That's what the process of this shining this light in and bringing in the manifestation of that true light. So now I want to bring you through some scriptures describing God's light. So, because again, we're trying to define, what does it mean that God is light? So now we're seeing this light is brought in through manifestation of the true light. How powerful this light is. Now let's read some scriptures on what it means how is light described? We're going to look at the Old Testament just in some Psalms and then go into the New Testament. So Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So if you look at that, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So this is equating God's light to salvation, right? Psalm 43:3, translation out of the Septuagint, just because I liked how that was read a little bit better. But he says, send forth your light and your truth. They guided me and led me into your holy mountain and into your tent. I love that verse, send forth your light and your truth. So what's happening here is he's telling us that the light is the truth and that truth is guiding us to his glory. With the same line of thinking in Psalm 119, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of your word gives light. So again, this is the light shining in. This is some effects of what light is. But now we start understanding that light is salvation. Light is truth. Light is a lamp unto my feet, guiding me to glory. See how this is all coming together. Psalm 37:6, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. So now we see that light is now equated to righteousness. Psalm 36:9, for from you is a fountain of life. In your light, we will see light. So from you is a fountain of life. And in your light, we're going to see light, or we'll see that life. So here he's equating light with life. And we see that in John 1:4, whenever he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So notice that. He says, the life was the light. See, he's equating light with life. 1 John 1:2, the life was manifested, but we know that this life is also the light. The light was manifested. That was the true light, right? We get that from John 1. The true light was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So we see here that God's light gives us eternal life through his Son. So see how this is all tying together here. Now we're starting to understand what light actually is. So now I want you to hear what light does to those who receive this light. What happens to those who receive this light? John 1:12, but as many as receive him. Now, if you remember him, this is Jesus Christ. This is the true light. John 1:9 says he's the true light. So as many as receive him who is the true light, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So now those who receive this light now start becoming children of God and have this eternal life. 1 Peter 2:9, but we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out from darkness into his marvelous light. So you can see what's happening to those people who are receiving this light. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 5:8 and 9, for you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So if you look at those last few statements of those who receive the light, what's happening to those who receive the light? They're getting rescued out from the power of darkness. So you can see this is the results of receiving the light. This is what light has done. Light has shined in. The true light has come to give us eternal life, and it has rescued us from the power of darkness that was over the whole universe because Adam sinned. That's what's happening here. We're released, or we're rescued from this power of darkness. So now, based on what we've just learned, the fact that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, we can see that God is the source of everything that the light does. So the light gives us life, both physical and eternal. He gives us truth, righteousness, and holiness. That's what his light does. And God is light, and he's shining his light out, and it is portrayed in his true light, and it's giving to everyone life, truth, righteousness, and holiness in his Son. And so therefore, you have God is the source of all these things. God is the source of life. He's the source of both physical life and eternal life. He's the source of truth, and he's the source of righteousness. He's the source of holiness, and he is also all those things because he is light, and he is life. He's truth. He's righteousness. He's holiness. Now, if you want, I hear those words that he is the truth. Who does this remind you of? He is the truth. He is righteousness. He is holiness. He is life. That's Jesus Christ, right? So if you want to know what light is and the fact that God is light, everything that we see Jesus is who God is. Because remember, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And remember in Hebrews 1:3, he says that Jesus is the express image of the Father. And this is the true light that shined out and given us eternal life. So God's light is everything that Jesus is. So if you want to know what God's light is and what it means that God is light, we see that Jesus is the manifestation of that true light. And whatever Jesus is, that's what we see as God is light. So he is the true light that came to give life, truth, righteousness, and holiness to all who believe in him. That's the condition to receive this light, is you have to believe in him whom he sent, right? Go to 2 Corinthians 4:3 through 6. So 2 Corinthians, and I want to show you what Paul has to say about this. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:3 through 6. And I'm turning there because I want you to see it. Because there's so much revelation here in these three or four verses. Okay, so, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. So let's stop there. That's because of this sin. The curse of sin has blinded those people who haven't received the light, and Satan is blinding their eyes, who do not believe, lest the light, this is why he's blinding them, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Because what happens, we just read it, what happens whenever the light is shined on those in the darkness? They're rescued out of the darkness, right? Those who believe, those who receive the light are rescued out of the darkness. So that's why, obviously, the devil doesn't want us to receive the light or hear the light or be exposed to the light, because the light is going to rescue them out of darkness. And look at how it's presented. The gospel of light, this light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Remember John 1, remember John 1:14. Let me just read that real quick, because this is exactly what he's talking about. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now read over here. He says, now, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, that is the glory of the Father that's now been revealed in the true light, who is the image of God, the express image of the Father, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves and bondservants for Jesus' sake. So why do we preach Jesus Christ? We preach Jesus and him crucified, because he is the only way we can be rescued out of the darkness and have eternal life. For it is the God, this is verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. Now look, listen to this. The light to shine out of darkness, that's these 4,000 years. That's what he's talking about. Through these 4,000 years, the light has shined out of darkness, and now who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is how we know God's light is through the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? So now we can see Jesus Christ is that true light that God has now manifested and given us eternal life because of it. Okay, so now going on now, that's the first section. God is light. I think we have a good understanding of what that means. So this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and now in him is no darkness at all. So the fact that God is light, and then he says, in him is no darkness at all. Now in the Greek, we see a double negative. It's not translated this way in the English, because a double negative actually negates itself, right? We don't say double negatives in the English. But in the Greek, whenever you have a double negative, it just makes it more emphatic, is what that happens. So in here it says, uk estin eudaimia, and that's a double negative. So he says, no, not one at all. So in him there is no darkness, no, not one, not one bit. It's a very emphatic thing. There is not one particle of darkness in God, because God is light, and in him is no darkness, no, not one. So God is perfect light, and he dwells in unapproachable light. Remember 1 Timothy 6:16, this is where he's dwelling in unapproachable light. In him is no darkness. Well, John says also in 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. So again, in him is no darkness, in him is no sin. That's the same thing, because darkness is in direct opposition to light. And darkness is a synonym for evil and the bondage of sin and death. That's why whenever we're rescued from darkness, we're rescued from the bondage of sin and death. That's what he's telling us here. Go to John 3:19. You can see this comparison whenever you see it in John 3:19. So John 3:19 follows, you know, the famous John 3:16, how we have eternal life through his son, right? Now John 3:19 tells us, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. How did it come into the world? Through Jesus Christ, right? So the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So right now, right there, we see how light and darkness is synonyms for, you know, righteousness and evil. Because those that are in evil and those that are fellowshipping with evil and fellowshipping with darkness, they don't want to come to the light, because their evil deeds will be exposed. So that's what he's saying here. And then he says, but he who does the truth, he who's committed to the truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So those that are in the truth, we come to the light because we're fellowshipping in the light. We're fellowshipping in the truth. That's what, so this is now a direct, you can see darkness and light is in direct opposition. Remember James, I was thinking about this. It's not in our notes, but I was thinking about this morning. Go to James 1, where he says here in James 1:17, he says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And where does it come from? It comes down from the Father of lights. So here's another indication that light is now giving us every good and perfect gift from the Father. And then look at this, verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. Okay, the words with evil aren't in there, but he tells us that those who, he can't be tempted by evil, because in him is light and there is no darkness at all. So he can't be tempted by darkness. He can't be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone with evil either. Okay, that word is parosmos, that tempted, and that's a whole nother study. But there's evidence there that God is not tempting, God is not putting trials of evil on us, because he himself is light. In him is no darkness. How can he tempt us with evil if no evil dwells in him? He can't do it. God is a good God. He takes care of us. He's the one we go to when we are having those trials. He's not the ones putting those trials on us, right? He doesn't bring evil on us. Okay, so now from this point, now we've established that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now we're going to just start touching on verse 6. We're not going to dial into it. That'll be next week. But I want to actually just look at what this means between darkness and light. Because if you remember, you know, this whole letter is a conversation. And so everything kind of flows in with each other. So if you look at verse 5, so he says in 1 John 5, 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. So now John starts giving us a contrast between the light and the darkness. Specifically, those who are committed to the light and those who are committed to the darkness. This is why I spent so much time talking about what are you committed to? What is your fellowship? Because John starts hitting this pretty hard and starts saying, if you're in fellowship with the light, there's no way you can walk in darkness. See, he's telling us that. He's giving us these contrasts. So those who are committed to the light cannot be committed to the darkness. Those who are in fellowship with the light can't be in fellowship with the darkness. So he's making this uncompromising statement here in verse 5, and we're going to see a lot of those in 1 John. And he's saying, since God is light and in him is no darkness, and if you say you have fellowship with that light and you walk in the darkness, then you're a liar. He just plainly says it. You're a liar if you're in fellowship, if you say you're in fellowship with the light, but you're walking in darkness, you're a liar. It's just simple as that. No ambiguity. He's just no compromise, right? This is just hitting it straight forward. He's saying no exceptions. This is what he's saying. Now, why does he say this? Why is he so uncompromising? Well, there's several ideas there that we're going to see from Scripture. The one I want to point out today is he's being uncompromising because this is the words of Jesus Christ, and this is what he heard from Jesus himself. Remember, this is what he said. He said, this is the message that I've heard, and I'm reporting it back to you. These aren't my words. This is the words of Jesus Christ, and this is how Jesus said it. So one of those examples is whenever Jesus said in Matthew 7:18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. You can't mix the two. Just as simple as that. Jesus says it very clear. So you can't have fellowship with the light if you're walking in darkness. Just as simple as that. So John's telling us, and being so matter of fact, and whenever you read the first epistle of John, is John telling us that Christians don't sin? No, absolutely not. Yes, he is not telling us that Christians don't sin. What he's telling us is, what are you committed to? Do you have a fellowship with sin, or do you have fellowship with the light? Are you committed to that sin? See, there's a difference to being committed to that sin and being a slave to sin, or just accidentally committing a sin, right? There's a difference. Christians will commit a sin, but thank God we have Jesus Christ. If, as a matter of fact, go to 1 John, look at verse 10. He actually very clearly says it, because you know he's writing this, and you know, he knows he just made a big statement here. So he says, I better tell them, you know, they're okay. Cam, this is what I'm talking about. So look at verse 10, and then we'll back up. Verse 10, he says very clearly, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we say that we've never sinned, and if we say we don't sin, then we make him a liar. You know why? Because God sent his son to redeem us from our sins. And because we all sin, right? All have fallen short of the glory of God. So we all sin. Therefore, we all need a savior. If we say we don't need a savior, then we're spitting in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's what he says here. Now, he actually goes on from last part of verse 7 through 2:2. He actually clarifies what he means here, he clarifies that Christians will sin, but yet we have Jesus Christ who forgives us of our sins, right? And so let's just read this, because it's such good news and we need to understand this as we're learning. So he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin, from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Okay, he doesn't want us to sin. We don't want to sin. But listen to these beautiful words afterward. He says, I write this to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sin, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So he's making it very clear that he's not talking about Are you sinning? That he's not saying Christians don't sin. He's saying, what are you committed to? Are you committed to sin? Are you a slave of sin or are you a slave of righteousness? Okay, because to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ means we become his slave or his bondservant, right? That's what that means. We're committing our life to him. So he tells us, if you're in the fellowship with God and you're committed to the light, then you can't be in fellowship and committed to darkness. But the issue isn't whether we sin or not, because we all will sin. But thank God we have Jesus Christ as an advocate that will cleanse us from all of our sin. So that's the mindset we have to have as we go through, especially when we get to chapter 3. He says some very major things that makes us think that Christians don't sin. But again, it's what are you committed to? And there's a special word that I'm going to bring up that tells us that commitment. That'll be in later lessons. Yeah, that's right. So this is the message. Getting back to the message of Jesus Christ. This is the message of Jesus Christ. So since this is the message of Jesus Christ, I want to show you what Jesus said about this. We saw it a little bit in Matthew 7, but I want to go deeper. So go to John 8. And we're going to be looking at John, a couple things in John, and then go to Matthew. But let's look at John 8, 12. So look at how matter of fact Jesus is. I want you to keep in mind. So John just made an uncompromising statement. Those who are in fellowship with Jesus Christ and in fellowship with the light will not be in fellowship and walk in the darkness. So keep that in mind as we look at this. So John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Simple as that. If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. Now go over to 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believe in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Well, what does it mean to be a disciple? It means you're following him, right? Okay, so if you're a disciple, you're abiding in his word, you're abiding in his light, right? That's what he's saying here. And then this is what happens. When you abide in his word and you're following him, then the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's exactly what the light does, right? Because we saw that the light gives us truth. The light gives us truth. And so if you abide in his word, and don't you love how this word all ties together? Jesus is the word of God. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the light. Here he says, if you abide in my word, then you'll know the truth and the truth shall make you free. This all goes together. It's all pulling together from the same thing. It's all saying Jesus Christ is our Savior. Now, let's keep going. Let's look at 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin, now that commits, we're going to be looking at John 8 whenever I talk about this word, but this word commits means to practice or to be committed to. Those who are committed or a slave of sin, those who are committed their hearts to sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. See that right there? You can't be committed to sin and be committed to life and have the same abode. You can't have fellowship with the light if you have fellowship with the darkness. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? Free from the power of darkness, right? That's what he's telling us we're being made free from. John 12, let's go over to John 12. Hold your place in John 8 real quick because I want to bounce back to that. But John 12, 25. So remember, we just said in John 8, 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Well, he explains, what does it mean to follow him in 12, 25? He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. See, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. So here he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. That was 8:12. Now here in 12:25, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates this life in his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. This is the idea of being committed to him, laying down everything, laying down our life and being committed to him, having our full commitment on him, having our fellowship in him. Now go down to 12:35. So he says here, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. They physically had the light. This was the true light. This is what he's saying. They physically had the light. And they could handle him. And it says, walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So again, receive the light and be his child and follow him who is the light. Now go to Matthew 6:19. These are also Jesus' words. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what he wants. He wants our heart. This isn't a list of duties that we have to do to become one with him. He wants our heart. He wants us to love him, abide in him, be committed to him. Yes, we might sin, and indeed we will sin, right? But he's telling us, he says, lay up your treasure in heaven, be committed to me, and I will take care of you. Now go on to 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now listen to 24. Verse 24 explains why you can't, just as John says, you can't have fellowship with the light and walk in darkness. It makes it very clear in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve the God of light. You can't serve light and darkness at the same time. It's impossible. So we are, as Christians, we are serving Jesus Christ. We are in fellowship with him. We are abiding in him and committed to him. And yes, we will sin, but that's not the same as being committed to sin. That's not the same as having sin as your master, right? That's the difference. That's what he says through this whole thing. And then I love it, verse 33. This is what we do. We put all of our trust in him, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's what he wants. He wants us to seek him first, be committed to him in all that we do, and the darkness will fade away, right? The darkness is expelled. We won't be sinless, but we will sin less, right? So whenever we're walking in the light, we will be walking in sanctification and we will be sinning less. So because we're putting our hope and our trust in him. So this is the heart of Jesus' message, to surrender everything to him, commit your life to him. And yes, we will sin. But this is what Jesus says about that. I've taken care of that sin. My blood has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Just commit to me. Don't be a slave of sin. Follow me, serve me, abide in me, and let my words abide in you. Right? Praise God. So next week, we're going to be diving into verses 6 and 7 deeper, and we're going to be talking about that contrast between the light and the darkness. So, all right, let's wrap up with prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for giving us your word of truth. Father, thank you for sending your Son, which is that true light, into this life so that we might, who believe in him, have eternal life in him. Father, I commit my life to you. in everything I do, and I know every one of us here commit our life to you, that we are committed to your righteousness, committed to your truth, committed to you and your light, and that we can walk in the light as you are in the light. And I thank you, Father, that if we do sin and when we do sin, we have the blood of Jesus to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so we can keep on track serving you and being committed to you. Thank you, Father, for this good news, and we bless everybody here with your holy name, that your light would walk with them through the darkness of this life, but we walk as lights in this darkness because you are with us and you are in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.